Grace and peace to you from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. How many times have we heard it read from a children's Bible, taught in Sunday school, or even seen a dramatized version of it? It's almost a token Bible story. There's Jesus talking to a man, answering his question of, "Who is my neighbor?" Jesus responds with a story about a man who was ambushed and left for dead on his way down to Jericho from Jerusalem. Many of you could probably tell the story without even looking down. It was not the priest or the Levite who stopped to help the man, but a Samaritan who had shown him mercy. Jesus concludes, "You go and do likewise." The familiarity of this parable contributes to our love of it, or maybe it's the other way around. Either way, there is no question about it. This is a powerful parable. Yet I wonder just how much of its power we actually miss because of our familiarity with it. When something becomes familiar to us, or we believe it to be familiar, we stop searching for its meaning. We begin to simply assume that we know everything there is to know, and then we gloss over it in our reading. We no longer let it strike us with awe and wonder, no longer let our imaginations linger upon it. We are so captivated by Jesus' clear and powerful command to go and do likewise that we just leave it at that. But to go and do likewise, what does that even mean? What is it that Jesus is telling us by the example of the Samaritan? And what does it look like for us in our own lives, in our own time? I wonder, in our familiarity with this parable, do we often become more like the lawyer speaking to Jesus, who is so familiar with God's law that instead of loving God and his neighbor, he seeks to justify himself, and less like the Samaritan who, abandoning all his mercy and compassion, Jesus tells us to emulate? Because the power of this parable is not in the command of Jesus to go and do likewise, though it hits us like a crashing wave. But the power of the parable is in the undertones, the hidden currents that moves beneath and gives that wave life. So just what is it that Jesus is teaching us through this story? Because it comes on the heels of Jesus rejoicing in the Holy Spirit, saying, "I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to children." Then he calls his disciples and tells them that many seek to see and hear, but they do not, because they do not know the Son of God. And behold, a lawyer stood up to put Jesus to the test. And then the parable is followed by the story of Martha, who is occupied with the busyness of work, and Mary, who is occupied with Jesus himself, which of course we know is the better choice. So a quick gloss over this text will not do. Jesus is not simply telling us to busy ourselves with the work of the law. There is something more, something deeper here for us to understand. So as we look at the parable, we must ask ourselves, who is who? The obvious choice, especially with Jesus' command, is to place ourselves in the shoes of the Good Samaritan. But is that the place we really belong? I mean, look at the actions of the Good Samaritan. How selfless he is! I know that in the deepest recesses of my heart and mind, I am not that selfless. And I know neither are you. For earlier today at the beginning of our service, I heard you confess, "Lord, I have not loved you with my whole heart, and I have not loved my neighbor as myself." Even the lawyer knew that he was supposed to love God and love his neighbor, but seeking to justify himself, or rather excuse himself, he asked Jesus, "Well, then who is my neighbor?" Even before you were conceived in sin, or even before you were conceived, sin stripped you of your humanity. When our ancient ancestors rebelled against God in the garden, they lost the very image of God that made them who they were, everything they were created to be, that gave them the love that they were to share. Sin and Satan beat them into submission, robbed them of their love and knowledge of God, and left them for dead on the side of the road. And we too are conceived under this dominion of darkness, left for dead ourselves. The world simply passes right on by, convinced of their own self-righteousness and self-justifications. Then, when it couldn't seem bleaker, along came a stranger, one who does not rightly belong in this world of darkness. And he applied the salve of his saving word to your gaping wounds. He anointed you with the oil of his Holy Spirit in your baptism. He refreshed you with a drink of his very blood, which he poured out for you for the forgiveness of your sins. Then Christ himself loaded you up and brought you into the shelter of his body, the church, to care for you all the remainder of your days. He paid the price you owed and qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints. In the church, you continue to be cared for at the expense of Christ. It is only after Christ rescues you from the side of the road, makes you alive and well by healing and caring for you, for your sin-sick soul, that you are even able to think about the possibility of loving someone else in such a selfless way. Christ is the stranger, the foreigner, the Samaritan, who came to show love and mercy, without whom you would be dead. It is only on account of his death and resurrection, his ascension and eventual return, that you were snatched from the jaws of death, and is only on account of him and his Spirit that you are filled with this knowledge of his will and strengthened with all the power to bear fruit of every good work. Because of what Christ has done for you, you are now called to go and do likewise. Christ working in and through you to rescue more people half dead on the side of the road. Because he lives in us and forgives us our sins, we are able to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord by loving God and loving our neighbor. And just who is our neighbor? Jesus makes that quite clear. Our neighbor is anyone who is in need, especially those who need to hear the gospel of Christ. So what is it that your neighbor needs? It isn't only in the big things, the extravagant things that we are called to do, but as our reading from Leviticus makes clear, it is loving our neighbor in the daily activities, by obeying the Lord's Ten Commandments. So what is it that you can do to help those around you in need? Help your neighbor fix something? Tip your waitress? Donate to the food pantry? Donate some blood? How about giving encouragement to those who are soon to give of themselves in sharing the love of Jesus with the youth of our community during vacation Bible school? How about someone who needs your forgiveness? No matter where you are or what you are doing, you can always speak the life-giving love of Jesus. There is no lack to the breadth and depth of the fruit that we can bear in the love of Christ through the good works available to us among our neighbors. We are only limited by our own sin, our own self-justifications, our own self-righteousness. So let us instead turn to Christ, giving thanks to the Father, and ask Him to empty ourselves and fill us with His own love and mercy, that we may have compassion on those around us who need our love, and even more, the love of God. Amen. And may the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and your minds in Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.